Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you said it would not return unto you void, but accomplish the task whereunto you send it. So, Father, send this word and do the work that you intend this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Our time in prayer. Our time in prayer. We sing that song, Sweet Hour of Prayer. And sometimes it isn't. There's some disconnections. Sometimes the tyranny of the urgent pushes our schedule out, or we don't even have it scheduled, this time of prayer. And so it gets passed over. We pray in the car. We pray as we're headed to the meeting. We pray, but we don't have segregated on purpose in a solitary place, time with God often. That's the testimony of many. But I'm going to read you an ancient quote. Ancient, well, I guess not so ancient. 1898. In that year, in 1898, two members of the Presbytery of New York attended the Northfield Conference for the deepening of the spiritual life. They returned to their work with the fire of a new enthusiasm. They endeavored to bring about a revival in the entire presbytery there in New York, and a meeting which they held, the chairman was guided to ask the group about their prayer life. He said, "Brethren, let us today make confession before God and each other. It will do us good. Will everyone who spends half an hour every day with God in connection with his work raise your hand?" One hand was held up. He made a further request. "All who spend 15 minutes in this way, raise your hand." Not half of the hands were held up. Then he said, "Prayer, the working power of the Church of Christ, and half of the workers make hardly any use of it. All who spend 5 minutes, hold up your hands." All hands went up, but one man came up later with the confession that he was not quite sure if he spent 5 minutes in prayer every day. "It is," said he, "a terrible revelation of how little time I spend with God." So the premise today of the message is this: the lack of prayer communion with our Lord is the cause of the lack of holiness and effectiveness among all believers. Certainly if these clergy are making this kind of confession, others would join in that as well. Now you might think, well, that was 1898. It was before the internet. It was before certain kinds of transportation. It was before we became more sophisticated. Certainly it has, things have improved, haven't they? Probably not. Likely not. So what are the causes? Unbelief can be a cause. What does Hebrews 11:6 say to us? Hebrews 11:6 is a verse that we should often refer to, look at on our own. Hebrews 11:6. This is amazing. It doesn't want to open. It says, "For without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So two things. Without faith it is impossible to please God. And for he that comes to God must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What mitigates against your believing that he is kind of the worldliness that we surround our lives with. Nobody really denies themselves things anymore. Television programs, hobbies, this and that and the other thing. We're very, very busy. None of them are bad things. But there's very few people that can be characterized as one who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. Remember what it says in Matthew 5, he that hungers and thirsts for righteousness shall be filled. They hunger and thirst to be practically clothed upon with righteousness. How many people in your life can you characterize that way? Oh, that's brother so-and-so. He hungers and thirsts. You should meet him. He's on fire. Every time I'm in his presence, I get encouraged. He hungers and thirsts. It's obvious that he spends time with God. Well, what mitigates against that is Andrew Murray would say, we wish to pray in the spirit and at the same time walk after the flesh. We have our lives filled so full that we can't hear God. Our appetite for him is lessened by the busyness of our life and what we've filled our lives with. So unbelief, aided by worldliness, can be a cause for us not praying. But I want to suggest to you that there's a different cause. So what I'm not going to do, what normally happens is you get a sermon like this and the pastor harangues you for 30 minutes and you leave guilt-ridden and you go, yeah, it's true, I pray like that in the car and hardly pray at all and I'm praying all the time but I don't ever sit down and I don't do it. Most Christians are in a place of misery over their prayer lives. But what we're not going to do is send you out like that today. Because I think that the cause is a lack of method. The methodology of how to get this done. How to establish a prayerful communion with God on a regular basis is the reason for the failing. I'm going to tell you a little story about a barber. In the 16th century, Martin Luther lived in Wittenberg, Germany. He had already been sentenced, excommunicated by the church. There was a death sentence hanging over his head. He was being protected there in the castle church by very powerful princes. But he also regularly made an appointment to go get his hair cut by a gentleman named Peter the Great. That was his nickname. So he went to Peter, and Peter must have noticed something about him over time because eventually Peter said, will you teach me to pray? And so Martin Luther wrote a 32-page pamphlet book showing him how to pray, showing him how he prayed. Now, Martin Luther was an unusual man because he was known to pray for 3-4 hours a day. He'd get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and pray 3-4 hours. But some nights, he would use his method and only get as far as the first point, and I'm going to share these with you, and fall asleep. He was so exhausted, sometimes it was 2 minutes. But his regular habit was multiple hours. Now I want to know how many of you have the handout that I had in the back called Our Time in Prayer. Did you happen to pick that up? This method is what Martin Luther came back suggesting to his barber. And this has to be the most glorious, the most blessed barber on earth. I would imagine he felt that way. He said, here's how you pray. He said, take these three things. Take the Lord's Prayer. Take the Apostles' Creed. And take the Ten Commandments. He says the reason why men and women cannot sustain prayer is they have their minds scattered, their thoughts are disjointed, and they don't have a peg to hang their thoughts on. And so because they don't have a purposeful next thought to go to, their minds wander. And pretty soon they're not praying, and all of a sudden it's time to go to whatever was planned next for the day. But here's what Martin Luther did, and I'm suggesting to you something that we should do. So he takes, for example, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father. And he starts right there. Father, I thank you that you're my Father. I thank you that you are my Father. Praise you. Thank you for choosing me. Thank you for sending your Son for me. Thank you for being my Father. And then he goes on to the next phrase. And you stay as long as you want on all these words, which art in heaven. Lord, I know you're in heaven. I'm so thankful. I think about that passage in Revelation chapter 5 where it says, John the Revelator looked up and he saw a throne. Heaven was opened up and what he saw was a throne. And I am so happy, I am so joyed. I am so blessed to know that there's a heavenly Father who loves me, sitting on a throne, in charge of everything, even though sometimes it feels like chaos and nobody's in charge down here. Father, I'm thankful that you're on a throne. Hallowed be thy name. What does it mean? His name to be revered. His name to be honored. Father, forgive me. I have not honored your name. I have not done my work to the best of my ability as though I were going to hand the end product to you. But I did it slovenly. I did it slipshod. I did it halfway. And I don't feel like that was honoring to you, so please, Father, forgive me. But give me the grace, Lord, to go on from this moment, this time of communion with you, to offer up my work as unto you as I go forward. But Father, I also pray your name is being spoken of poorly amongst the population these days, amongst the world. And I pray, Father God, for that day. I long for that day when your name is honored, when your enemies have been scattered, and there's no more besmirching of your name, no more using your name as a swear language, but people venerate and are awestruck and humbled by just the sound of your name. Thy kingdom come. Oh, Father God, I just pray for this meeting that's coming up, the kingdom work that's going to be done when we evangelize at the park in the summer. I pray you bring some unsuspecting souls, just like I was 49 years ago when I went to the FCA camp and I was there to play sports and that's what I thought it was all about. But lo and behold, there was a message that of saving grace there. My heart got healed and you collected me and you made me your son. I thank you for that, and I pray, Lord, then that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done, that you would be able to establish, that you would bring more people into the kingdom, more people under your control, more people into your family through the efforts at the park. But also, Lord, I'm aware of all these other ministries around the world, and I pray, Father, for those ministries that are going strong in other parts of the state and the region. And I ask, oh Father God, please bless those hands and those hearts that are pouring out work, trying to aspiring to bring others to yourself. Thy will be done. This is the will of God. Even you said in your word, my sanctification. Oh, Father God, forgive me because I have kind of been in neutral. I haven't been actually thinking that I should be helping you. I should be walking with you. I should be working out my soul salvation in fear and trembling, hand in hand with you. And I've been kind of gliding. But Lord, I'm freshly reminded by this prayer that that's what I'm supposed to be doing. So help me to be that kind of a man now. Oh, Father, I just thank you. I'm going to thank you for this time. Even now as I am in your presence, I can feel the ambiance of heaven. I can feel your presence. And Lord, it makes me want to walk straighter. It makes me want to live right. It makes me want to keep my sin list short. It makes me want to think the right thoughts. I thank you, Father. And so we would go all the way through the Lord's Prayer that way. Then he would take parts of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And just thank you, Father, that you made heaven and earth. And he would go through and spend time worshiping in the way that I just described. Then he'd go down to the Ten Commandments. Have no other gods before me. Make no carved images. Now, we don't walk around. We don't have in these days, I don't think many people have a totem pole they're worshiping in their backyard. But we do have carved out. We do have other gods. We do have people that we look up to more than God. People that we read about and spend time thinking about more than we think spend time in thinking about God. We have private idols, not made with hands, but floating around in our minds. But anyway, if you encounter the Lord going point by point, can you see how it focuses your prayer? It forces you back into the scripture. It causes you to intermingle and interface with your Father. And you're going to have, you could easily understand how he spent 4 hours doing this. We can probably, I'm going to give you a challenge here as we leave. We can probably improve on, all of you, all of us can improve on what we've been doing lately. So I'm going to make a challenge to you. How many of you will join me, say for 15 minutes a day, that you're going to have a time that you set aside for 15 minutes and actually clock it. Actually clock it. And just come to the Lord and even use that simple acrostic, ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Begin with adoration, go into confession, broaden into thanksgiving, then make request. Go down your list of requests. Why don't we do that? Let's walk together. Let's say for the next 90 days. Is it June 9th? So July, August, September. September 9, roughly thereabouts. Let's try to be 15 minutes a day in prayer. And you're gonna mess up sometimes. Sometimes you won't hit that mark. That's okay. We'll just keep reminding ourselves to do that. You see, most pastors are called to churches where they're with believers whose thoughts of God are quite secondary. But the dirty little secret is that sometimes the pastor's thoughts are secondary as well on spiritual matters. We're in this together, is what I'm saying. I needed to hear all of these words that I just shared with you. I needed to hear them. We had, we'll close just in looking back at, we looked at Hosea 6:3, and it tells us what God's readiness is to meet with us. Hosea 6:3 says, let us know Let us press on to know the Lord. So he that comes to God, Hebrews 11:6, must first believe that he is. He says, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is as sure as the dawn, as sure as the morning comes and replaces the darkness. That's how sure he is. His going out is that way. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. He comes to us reliably. The spring showers come every year worldwide reliably. That's how reliably God comes to you. So we are without excuse. Now then he goes on in just this last verse, verse 4. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like morning, the morning cloud. Well, the morning cloud goes away. Like the dew that goes early away as soon as the sun hits it. So I am regular, I am reliable, I am coming forth reliably towards you, but you, O Ephraim, you, O Judah, you, O people, in 2024 are like the dew. You're sometimey, I'm reliable. Come towards me. That's why in verse 3 it says, we should know and press on to know. With the full confidence that he wants to be known. God is knowable. He wants to be known. And so let's clear our minds and our calendars and go towards him. That's the charge. So there was no haranguing today. There's no guilt trip being laid on you. I'm confessing that I'm walking this with you. If we do this for 90 days, do you know how powerful this church will be? Do you know how much holier you're going to be? Because it's going to cause you to intermingle with his word. And it says, cleanse him with thy word. Thy word is truth. Cleanse him by thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's a cleansing agent. He will make you more like him. So, go forth and be free. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your desire to know us. You said you're regular. You said, come to me. I'm coming towards you. But I don't know what to do with you fickle people, you said in so many words. Help us, Father God, to stop being so fickle, to come towards you. You said if we draw close to you, you'll draw close to us. And so, Lord, give us the grace to do just that. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.